Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Hello, Calvary. Today we begin a new series called Rescue, a Death and Life Mission, as we make our way towards the Easter weekend and all of the festivities as we celebrate together. I know, right? Easter. Ooh, it's just, I can't believe how the time has been going. And certainly after a peculiar year, here we are, 1 year later, going into Easter, celebrating something that has changed our lives. You know, Easter is the story of the greatest rescue mission ever. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we've needed a rescue ever since. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life when I have been thankful knowing that God was there for me and finding our way back, especially when it comes to being rescued from the sin and evil that we have faced over the generations. Now, throughout this series, we're going to follow God's redemption plan that began with the fall of man back in the garden and then was foreshadowed throughout all of biblical history. And so each week we'll also look at a different type, a type of Christ in Old Testament characters that paint that picture of who he is as we journey towards Easter, when the plan of deliverance came to its full force through Jesus and his sacrifice. He was sent in the form of a man to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, and to provide for you and I a way back to that relationship that was lost. And so this series really is called Rescue because it's the word that Paul uses when he describes the human struggle with sin. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man am I?" Or another translation says, "What a miserable man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to or dominated by sin and death?" You know, a rescue is something that somebody else does for you. If you're trapped in a fire, if you're a hiker trapped in a snowstorm on a mountain, you call 911 because you need someone else to do for you what you can't do for yourself. But calling 911 doesn't actually save you. It's the firefighter that saves you. It's the search and rescue team that shows up on the side of the mountain and maybe airlifts you out of that place. But when you call 911, it's those that put you in touch with somebody who has the ability to save you. The one who responds to your call is the one who really provides that rescue. And that's a very important thing for us to recognize. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, the word saved is just another way of saying rescue. So some people have the idea that believing is something that we can do to save ourselves. Now, if we were able to save ourselves, then by definition, we wouldn't even need a rescue. You see, believing is that 911 call. It's the way that you call out to the Lord. But it's Jesus, it's Christ who actually saves you. So this series is about how Jesus rescues us, what he actually did in that plan that his Father put in motion many, many, many years before. And so we're going to see how Christ will rescue mankind, how he'll come into your life and give you a joy like you've never experienced before. And to also give you the confidence to know that his rescue in your life, that his rescue in the lives of those that you love will be successful, that you can count on him when you pray and believe. You know, we're a fallen people, but Jesus provides the way back. He provides that plan. And one that's been designed well in advance of our need for it. He saw that coming. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so as we approach Easter, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that falling short. And more importantly, we're going to look at the solution, God's perfect rescue plan in our lives. Now, it's important that we address the problem. The problem is sin. Paul says sin leads to death. It's very important that we identify that. You see, Adam's decision certainly influenced us, but we're not guilty because of Adam. We're guilty because of our own sin. We have to take ownership for that. We're all born into that condition, and we face death as the consequence of sin. That's just the human reality. So that's the problem. But we have a loving God who's paid a great price as a solution for that problem. But before we get into that, let's look a little bit about the problem and why it's even possible. Many people, I think even Christ followers, struggle. They struggle to understand why sin and evil are even in the world. Why do they even exist? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, explained our situation like this. He said, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines would hardly be worth creating. That happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to one another in an ecstasy of love and delight. And for that, they must be free. See, free will is the only thing that makes experiencing love possible or even worth having. So because we have free will, we also have the potential to sin. And as we read in Genesis 3, man made that decision to sin, to disobey God because of the temptation of Satan, which separated us. It obstructed that relationship that God intended. But our loving, all-powerful God had a rescue plan that we are so eternally thankful for. Human beings, as I said, are born into the condition of separation from God. And it's true of every single one of us. That's why we need to be rescued. That's what we need to be rescued from. And you'll find this everywhere as you read throughout the Bible. You look at David when he said in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth. Even though God himself said that David was a man after his own heart, David recognized that he was born into sin. But this isn't just unique of the man David. It crosses every racial and ethnic barrier. You look at the Apostle Paul, he talks about Jews and Gentiles all being under the weight of sin. And I think that word under is noteworthy because we're trapped. We're trapped under the weight of something that we cannot get out from under by ourselves. We need a rescue. You know, we live in a part of the world on the West Coast here where there is a lot of rain, and it just keeps coming. But how much rain or how much water can get into your home to make a difference, to cause damage and ruin? The truth is a little crack and a little bit of water finds its way in, and eventually it smells terrible, and it ruins everything that it touches. So how much sin did it take to ruin the world? We'll read the story of Genesis. One act of disobedience. Adam and Eve were told, don't eat from that tree. And they ate from that tree. Now, some people have said, was that really such a big deal? Yeah, it was. It was a big deal because sin is a deadly disease. It's a virus, and it multiplies and it spreads. Something that we know more about now, after surviving this year, than we've ever known before. And once it gets started, it's hard to stop. You see, the disease of sin has taken away our capacity to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's why we need a rescue. But here's the good news. God has already taken an initiative, knowing that we would need this rescue. He sent his son into the world to respond to our 911 call before we ever even needed it. Christ came to rescue you before you even knew you needed it. See, Jesus is on a rescue mission. He's on a grand adventure to redeem and restore people to the Father's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, from falling short, and transformed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." He paid that price. Now, long before Adam fell, the spiritual force hiding behind the curtain, orchestrating that mess, also fell. Satan's rebellious fall from heaven is symbolically described in the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And although we know the kind of the why of why that all happened, we don't necessarily know the exact when. But we do know that the angels were created before the earth. So his fall must have occurred sometime after the angels were created, but also sometime before he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, the Bible presents Adam as the first man. And then he gives Jesus the curious title of the last Adam. The first Adam may have caused the fall, but the last Adam was there to pick up the pieces. He was there to rescue his people. Before the fall, Adam lived in paradise. He walked and talked with God. He communed with him every day. It truly was a paradise. But the last Adam came to renew that kind of relationship that was lost. The kind of relationship that today he still desires for you and I. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam through to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam," who is a pattern or a type or model. The Greek word there is tupos. And it means that Adam was this type of the one that was to come, talking about Jesus. So when we say that something is typical of Christ, we're saying that an object or an event that we read about in the Old Testament can be viewed as a representative of some type of quality in who Jesus is. And when we say that someone is a type of Christ, we're saying that a person in the Old Testament, in this case we're talking about Adam, behaves in a way that corresponds to Jesus' character or his actions when we see them in the New Testament. Very powerful to see the old and the new working together. Kind of like the comparison that you see of the prodigal father in the story, the parable that Jesus told. How this father in that story is a type of God and a type of his love for you and I, to see us return to him. So Adam is a type of Jesus. And in Romans 5, 12 to 21, we see kind of the longest focused passage about Adam, and it's packed full of gospel goodness, really. And so when we look at Adam, when we look at Jesus, we can see that perhaps both are historical humans who were directly fashioned by God, and that's certainly notable. But I think there are other parallels that are even more striking that we need to look at, that we need to dig deeper into. So let's look at five of them. Let's look at five similarities between Adam and Jesus, and let's look at that how Jesus kind of earned this title as the last Adam. And then let's also look at how it affects you and I today in the world that we're living in. So the first one is that both represent a fresh start. Both Adam and Jesus, in their own way, were a fresh start for humankind. Both were made sinless in God's image and likeness. And both would face the temptation of the serpent. Now, whatever weight that you may be feeling trapped under today, whatever temptation is dogging you and chasing you around, you need to know that Jesus has come as the last Adam to rescue you from that weight, to pull you out from under it, and to deliver you from that temptation, to give you a fresh start. How many people are so thankful when they tell their testimony and their story, that regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what you're going through today, he can give you a new start, a new beginning, a fresh chapter. Second similarity that we see between Adam and Jesus is that both are givers of life. The first Adam gave life to his descendants, right? And all those that came after him. The last Adam, Jesus, communicates life and light to all men. And he gives eternal life to those who receive him, those who believe in his name, giving them the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Sin and death continue to seek to spread in every crack of your life if you'll give place to it. But Jesus, through his power, he seeks to rescue you from that death, to experience the resurrection life that we're looking forward to celebrating on Easter Sunday. The third similarity that we see between Adam and Jesus is that both experienced a monumental testing. You know, many times we feel like I'm the only one. Nobody knows what I'm going through. There's nobody else out there that's experiencing the kind of testing and trial that I'm going through. You know, at the beginning of Adam's life, he underwent a period of testing to be pushed to not obey God. God said, you know what? Enjoy everything. Just don't touch that tree. Whatever you do, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you will die. Did you hear me? Don't touch it. What did Adam and Eve do? Must touch that tree. They did the very thing that God had told them not to. But then when we look at the beginning of the last Adam's ministry, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by the devil, and he overcame him by the word of God. Incredibly powerful. So powerful. Now, the first Adam sinned at a tree. The last Adam bore our sins on a tree. One lost the tree of life. The other one was the tree of life. We've been given a pretty clear picture of where both of these paths will lead. One leads to death and one leads to life. One leads us away from a relationship with God, and one provides for us the way back, which we're walking on. The fourth thing that we see is that both, through sleep, produced a bride. This one's very interesting. Genesis chapter 2 says that God put Adam into a deep sleep, and during that time, he created Eve. He created his bride. And out of a wound in his side, through his rib, he created Eve. He created his bride. Well, in that moment, God made them male and female. That's how it began. And after the last Adam, Jesus died on a cross, suffering the deep sleep of death. He was pierced too. He was pierced in his side. And in his death, he paid the ultimate price for our sins. And those who repent, those who put their faith in him, are united in Christ in this relationship that the Bible likens to a marriage, to a husband and his bride. That's you and I. So a wound in the last Adam's side produced a bride. It produced the church. It produced you and I. That's who we are. The first Adam was seeking a wife. The last Adam is still seeking a wife, a bride. He's looking for you and I. We're invited into this incredible rescue. We're invited as the bride to play an active role in this process, in the day that we're living, the greatest rescue of all time. He's chosen his church. He's chosen you and I for such a time as this. The first Adam was put to sleep, and he produced Eve. The last Adam was put to death, and he produced the church. We stand today as the church, needed like never before. There are so many that are suffering, and God has chosen to work through you and I in this time. And then lastly, the fifth similarity that we see between Adam and Jesus was that both experienced the weight of sin and death. First, Adam experienced the judgment of God, and he ultimately died and turned to dust. It was because of his disobedience that the weight of sin came upon mankind, and they were in need of a rescue. They were in need of Christ. Because of his disobedience, that was put into motion, and we're still experiencing that. But the last Adam, Jesus, also died, but he died on a cross, and he bore the weight of our sin in that moment. And he paid a price to atone for it. But he didn't stay dead. How many are glad for that? On the third day, he rose again, overcoming the devil. He overcame the power of death. And for all who would believe in him, he brought them resurrection life. The first Adam died a sinner. The last died for sinners. He died for you and I. You know, Romans 5 goes on to explain that Adam is also a kind of anti-type for Jesus, a mirror image, a reverse form, kind of like a photo negative. Adam was disobedient. He was selfish. He was the bringer of death. Where Jesus is obedient, he's loving, he's the bringer of life. Jesus came to establish his upside-down kingdom of love and to re-invite all of humanity, you and I, to come to him in this, to be restored to this new royal role. You and I called to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings, rescued from a life of enslavement to sin and death, and delivered into new life, delivered into living with hope. You see, the first Adam caused the fall from paradise. The last Adam, Jesus, he paid for the way back. The way back is where he's calling all of us to be. The way back to walking and talking with him on a daily basis, unobstructed by sin. The way back to your spouse. The way back to your church. The way back to your friends. The way back to your kids, your children. The way back to your dreams. He's paid a great price for that to be restored in your life. Jesus is the way back. John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." My prayer for you today is that you would know him, that you would experience the power of what eternal life is by knowing Christ in your own life. Would you pray with me right now? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for everyone watching our service today, that they would know you, that they would experience the promise of eternal life by knowing you, Jesus. And if that's you today, as I pray, I want you to pray this simple prayer with me if you've never accepted Christ in your heart for the first time. Or maybe you need to make your way back, because he is that way back. If that's you today, pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. Recognize that I need a way back to you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sins, that you've paid a price for it, to give me a fresh start, to proclaim that hope wherever I go and to whoever I talk to. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. God bless you, Calvary. Have a blessed week, and we look forward to seeing you next week for Calvary Church Online.